Brother Ken Burnett from Vernon, British Columbia, will now give us the welcome address. Brother Ken.
Thank you, Brother Monday. Good morning, my dear brethren. We pray that thou hast had a good night's rest. And so we welcome you to the 1993 General Convention here in Newburgh, Oregon. We'd like to thank Rod for his instructions and his message this morning on behalf of the college. We know that many of you have been planning this convention since last year. And I believe that you had some great anticipation. You had a great desire to be here with your brethren. Why? Because you love them. And so we welcome all ages, the youngest and the eldest. And why do we? Because you are all special in God's sight. And so on behalf of the General Convention Committee, we welcome you to a great feast of fat things that we will enjoy this entire week. Not just in terms of temporal needs, but most of all the spiritual needs to help us every step of the narrow way that we, the church at this end of the age, so desperately need, don't we? To you brethren that are here for the first time to a general convention, I'd like to relay some of the history that might be interesting to you. In 1929, the first convention of Bible students was called the Reunion Convention, and it was held in the old Bible house in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and was held every year until 1938, it was held in the Camp Cleghorn in Wisconsin, and it was called a General Convention. In 1939, it was moved to Lake Webster, Indiana. In 1940, the General Convention held in Miami Valley, Chautauqua, Ohio, and was held there until 1944. In 1945 and 1946, it was canceled due to lack of housing at the same time the war was on. And so back in 1947, a general convention was held in Brooklyn, New York. In 48, it was back at Chautauqua. In 49, it was moved to Bowling Green University, Bowling Green, Ohio, where it remained there until 1952. In 1953, the General Convention was moved to Bloomington, Indiana, where it was held there for 19 years. In 1973, the General Convention was moved to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and then to Albion, Michigan, which was held there for many, many years. From Albion to Houghton, New York, Hope College, St. Joseph, Missouri, and now here we are at Newburgh College in Oregon. You know, the Oregons here, over 200 years ago, they used a covered wagon and some oxen, and they made it here. And it took us to get here until 1993. There is a brother here at this convention that has served on the convention committee so very faithfully since the early 1940s. You probably wonder who is that. That is our dear brother Ray Krupa. And certainly we'd like to say thank you, Brother Ray, for those years of service to your Lord, to your brethren, and once again, Brother Ray, we say thank you. Our Heavenly Father, through our General Convention Committee, has prepared a well-balanced spiritual needs that we require for growth in Him. And so we welcome you, dear friends, that we all came here not merely to have a season of outing and refreshment physically that our bodies so require, but largely and especially that we may have a season of fellowship with the Lord and with each other, and that we may be closely knit together in love for the Lord and all who are His in unity. We're glad that by the divine providence, the knowledge of Him and His plan has reached our ears, brethren, as it has reached our hearts. And so it enables us to love not only those of a certain sect, but party or class who believe in the great gospel, which started from the cross of Christ, but began at Pentecost, to gather a people for His Lord's name out of all nations and kindreds and tongues to be His associates in His kingdom. The kingdom of His Son. We are glad to know that when the due time shall come, when in God's providence the election of church shall have been accomplished, it will not mean that all the remainder of mankind shall be consigned to an end, as some sort believe, but it will mean that from the kingdom of the elect, the glorified Christ will go forth blessing to all the blind eyes and unstopping all the deaf ears and causing all to know the Lord from the least to the greatest. As I look on your faces, brethren, it is so peaceful, you're so joyful to be here. And you know something? I want you to feel that way for the next 6 days. How wonderful, dear brethren, is that gospel. What wonder it is that some of us have been privileged to be born of parents who were in the truth, but others are not so privileged. And so we see that we have been blinded for so long with false doctrines, misunderstanding the Heavenly Father and His wonderful character. And what wonder it is that we, as we come to see something of the richness of His loving kindness, and we see the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of His love, and His greatness. And what wonder, I say, brethren, that this should prove an attraction to our hearts. It should be drawn to the truth, our minds, our feelings. And it should be done in the same way as the needle of the compass is drawn to the pole, and all the compasses in the world, so to speak, they point to this one hope, and how our hearts, whether in this land, whether in Europe, in Africa, or Asia, all the hearts of God's people, which is you, are pointing towards the truth. And every one of us, I'm sure, is desirous of being more and more filled with the Spirit and have it abounding in us richly so that it will make us neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord, so that through that knowledge of Him, we may be transformed in heart and life and be changed from glory to glory as in the image of the Lord. Dear friends, I congratulate you this morning that there is such a large number present. And so we welcome you to that your hearts are full of praise, and they're full of praise to the King, to the great King, as the theme hymn was, "To God be the glory," and how true it is. And we came here, brethren, with a great desire to study this week. We came here to study more and more, to appreciate His Word, and also to come into the fellowship of the Spirit, one with another, with our Lord, and also with our great Heavenly Father. It is our first experience to be here at this college, and we certainly like to thank the Newburgh College for its facilities, for its comforts, for the layout. It's lovely. For many years, we've been to Bloomington, Indiana Convention, to Albion, Michigan. Some of you are here. We've had blessed times in those places for many, many years. And do you remember, of all those places we've been, they have always, always given us a good report. You have always left a good Christian example. And so we ask you to do the same here at this college. Let your light shine out as God's dear sons, as you have done at other places. It is not often that mankind comes together at their own expense over broad distances to commune, respecting God and the precious things contained in the Word. But we have come here at our own expense. I like to extend a warm welcome to those brethren who have come here from other countries, such as our brethren in Christ from Finland, England, Germany, Greece. We've had brethren here at other times at General Convention from Poland, France, South America, India, Nigeria, Japan, Italy, Romania. We certainly can't forget Australia and New Zealand. One bond of unity in the faith. And now, dear brethren, in order for us to, at this time, to use our energy and money that shall be spent, not be spent in vain, what is necessarily the proper thing that we should do? I would suggest that the proper thing is that at the very beginning of this convention, we shall turn our hearts toward our Lord. For what purpose? For the purpose of being drawn towards the Lord and His Word, and with a prayer to Him, that we may seek to know His will and to do it. And as the Apostle expressed it, to have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. The next 6 days, we will not know anything of what events are taking place in the world. If it be baseball, basketball, sports, or other major problems, we will be isolated, where our thoughts will be to worship Him always. We all have a certain that it is one thing to have the knowledge of the truth, and another thing to have its spirit. And still, brethren, another thing to have it dwell in our hearts. And still further, to have it shed abroad in our hearts, filling all the avenues of our lives and thoughts, and constituting the very mainspring of life. And I trust that is, as we welcome you this morning, that this is the thought and intention of everyone present here. Our Lord, you all know, brethren, has covered us with a righteous robe. And so the question arises, how well have we done in the past year, 2 years, since we've seen each other, in keeping this robe spotless? Did we allow the world to mess it up in some way? And certainly a convention is no place to expose what we have done in messing up our beautiful garment that our Lord provided for us. A convention is a place of worship. And worship means what? Worship means an act of showing reverence. What can we do to one another to build us up in a most holy faith. And we all know too well the world is full of all kinds of ideas. And it's reaching to the point, as you have maybe listened to some of these talk shows, especially yesterday, and some of these stations, the world is reaching the point of spiritually and morally bankrupt. The world is full of lust. Apostle Paul says, he says that some of you were, but what have you done? You have buried it all at your consecration, at baptism. You have buried the old man. Paul never boasted what joy he had in a past life. No. We came here to this convention, brethren, to worship our great Creator, and our minds are to be full with His Spirit. There is no room for evil. Truth is very jealous. It will not allow error to enter in. Remember this. Truth devours error. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, Apostle John tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To fellowship with the world, to walk in harmony with its ideas and to conform to its ways, in this sense, we may not love it, but we must be apart from it, and we should be in opposition to it. If any of the old man should rise up, any idea of this old man should rise up, we should immediately crush it. Don't let the old man follow through with the idea. We know that the way which is pointed out to us, in some way it is a difficult way. It may seem a lonely way. But it is the only way, brethren, that leads to peace and happiness. This world with its ideas is rapidly passing away. It is hollow, it is unsatisfying, and we know that it eventually leads to disaster and ruin. But we, brethren, who delight in the Lord's way, have a blessed communion and fellowship with Him. Our joys, brethren, come from the source which the world cannot comprehend. We live on a higher plane. We breathe a purer atmosphere. We enjoy a holier, sweeter fellowship, sweeter friendship than the world could ever offer. In the Gospel of John, John 4, verses 23 and 24, reads this way. But the hour cometh, and now is, when a true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit, in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that, my dear brethren, we want to do the next 6 days. We love to think of each one of these conventions as a little better than the one that went before. You ever think about it? I like to think it that way. And you know something? It is so. Don't you? I think it ought to be so. Why? As you and I get a deeper appreciation of the truth and have its spirit more and more shed abroad in our hearts, we ought to expect it that way. We ought to have it that much better fellowship with each other. That's why. And so, brethren, we want to seek to put away, during these 6 days of convention, all worldly thoughts, speculation, ambitions, purposes, arrangements, and let us have our hearts full of thoughts pertaining to the Lord and the kingdom and the things which He will be pleased to have us blessed with, so that our coming together here will be for our mutual upbuilding, brethren, in the most holy faith. Next 6 days, remember, you are special, brethren. You are special in God's sight. And that is why we welcome you this morning to this place of feast of fat things. We're living in the harvest time of this gospel age, the most glorious age that the world has ever known. And in that little period of time, which the scriptures term the day of God's Almighty's preparations, preparation for His new government rule. And so the time when the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the whole earth, the preparations are going on. And we have all the advantages of our day, such was never possible or enjoyed before. Many of us have come much longer distances than Apostle Paul when he went on a journey to Rome. And we've come in a few hours, and we can certainly say what a wonderful time in which we're living. The wonderful arrangements at this college, we can surely say thank you to them. And how happy we are to know that God is getting the forces of nature ready for blessing all the nations of the earth with the opportunity of being uplifted through His truth more and more day by day during the blessed period of 1,000 years. And what a blessing that will mean to the world. That is why we love and we want to welcome you to this convention. Because this glorious prospect is just before us, and it is now due time that we, brethren, as members of the body of Christ, should have a foreview of these blessings. We welcome you, brethren, as saints, to Pethka's Mountain here to Newburgh, Oregon. Why do we welcome you to the General Convention in Newburgh? Because you, brethren, are very, very special in God's sight. Why are you special? You love the Lord. Why do you love the Lord? Because He has called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light. He has chosen you. What is there left else to do? To be faithful to your covenant of sacrifice, brethren, that you have made with the Lord. Don't give up. There's nothing else left in the world. The world is empty. What is so special about you? You know what's special about you? You have learned to sing a song. And you've learned to sing that song with the help of God's grace. And that is in Revelation 15 and verse 3. You've learned to sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works." And in Revelation 14, 3, it tells us that this new song, only the 144,000 can learn this song. And so the question arises, what have you learned? What have you learned? The first point that you have learned is perfect creation, didn't you? You learned something about the beautiful, glorious creation. It was orderly. God's intelligent creatures were to live forever under conditions of obedience. You learned that, didn't you? What's the next point you've learned? You learned about the permission of evil. You learned about Adam's violation of God's command. Next thing you've learned was divine condemnation, didn't you? Satan is to be destroyed, we know that. Adam and his offspring could die gradually. That has happened. What else did you learn? You learned something about Abrahamic promise, didn't you? You learned that all the people of the earth to be blessed by the seed of Abraham. You learned something about the law covenant, didn't you? You know it was broken by Israel, and to reveal the fact that the need of a Savior, and so we see that justice must be satisfied. And you began to sing the song of the Lamb, didn't you? And you're going to have some of those discourses over this platform. You learned something about the ransom sacrifice, didn't you? You know that the man Christ Jesus himself was a corresponding price for Adam and all in him. You learned about the resurrection, haven't you? You learned that Jesus was raised to a glorified spiritual condition, and his resurrection guarantees the resurrection of all mankind. You learned that. You learned something about the election, didn't you? Not the one you had last fall. But since Pentecost, a little flock is united with Jesus, and they become associated in the promised seed of Abraham. You learned something about the new covenant, haven't you? You learned the fact that God's righteous law is going to be rewritten in the hearts of men, starting with Israel. Blessing will extend to all, including those who are now sleeping in death. And at last you learned something about the restoration, haven't you? The restitution. Sin will overcome. Satan destroyed. Righteousness established at last. Paradise regained. Ask yourself this question. Can anybody else in the world sing this new song? Brethren, it's a great privilege to welcome you to this convention. Why? Because you have learned to sing this song. And you're going to hum this tune the next 6 days. Remember the convention theme text, Psalms 89:15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. We'll be blessed by having various subjects over this platform. And it has to do with edifying of the church, of what the scriptures clearly teach to us. As our convention theme is taken from Psalms 89:15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound, and they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. And you and I, brethren, are looking forward to this discourse. And another very timely subject, did you see in your convention program that the committee has prepared for you? The resurrection. Our Lord's message as well as our apostles. Our Lord's ransom provides this, which is the world's only hope. And brethren, we'll be privileged also by a panel. The subject is the harvest sifting. Some of you brethren which have been farmers from a long time ago, in the olden days, a farmer would have a little fanning mill. It was called a fanning mill. You turn it by hand. And so the kernels of wheat would pass through three stages of screens. The first stage was to separate the coarse material such as dirt, rocks, stems of straw, bulk objects, untreshed heads of wheat, and so on. Your second stage had passed through, which was to separate the kernels, the wheat kernels from the small immature kernels. The third stage was the separation of the cracked kernels and all small wheat seeds. And then the last stage, the good wheat passed through a wind blast that this fanning mill would create, where the kernels which did not have sufficient weight would be blown out with the chaff, with the tares. And you all know what the highlight of the convention is, don't you? That is the baptismal service. It's always a joy to see and hear of someone who Almighty God has called to be part of His special family, to be kings and priests, and as new heavens and a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness. Special welcome, brethren, this morning to those which is your first time here at General Convention. I hope that your enthusiasm will be filled with spiritual inspiration. We welcome our young people of all ages, starting with possibly 6 months and up. This is a convention you'll always hold dear to your heart, the General Convention, because you make friends here, and then next year you'll be hoping to come back to General. Why? You're going to have that desire. You're going to have the desire to meet those you made friends with, and you're going to exchange all sorts of thoughts and experiences in your life of how well you've grown in the truth, what you've studied in the past year. Probably how much have you grown? I bet I'm taller than you are. But you know something else. You parents of children also have some wonderful experiences. One of the experiences from the past General Conventions was on a program they studied for 6 days, all the main characters in the Bible. And on the last day, the class teacher asked one of the students, "Who is your favorite Bible character?" And the youngster replied, "Abraham Lincoln." We older brethren have experiences of patience, temperance, long-suffering. Oh, no, I do. As we pack our supplies for the convention, we tend to blame each other for leaving something at home, don't we? On the trip over here, I blamed my wife for leaving one of the nice sandwiches that she made. Anyway, gave us a reason to stop for coffee. And I'm sure you have these experiences. You blame each other for something. You know, on one occasion, a brother and sister were en route to a convention. They stayed overnight in a motel. Next morning, about 30 miles down the road, his wife discovered that she left her suitcase in the motel. You can imagine the exchange of words, can't you? It was so hard to turn around to go back to the motel. But you know something? As the husband walked into the room to pick up his wife's suitcase, he discovered his carry-on suit bag was hanging in a closet. Not a word was spoken all the way back. Just a keynote to this convention. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, I like to read this from the New American Standard. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What does the apostle mean by goal of our instruction, or as the King James says, the end of the commandment? He means that the purpose, the object of God's law, of all the law that God has given at any time or that he will ever will give, is to produce this condition of heart and mind, love. Not a selfish love, but the highest type of love, that of a good conscience, of a pure heart, and a sincere faith. This is the substance of the whole teaching of God. Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Love will be ready, it'll be glad, and it's going to lay down its life in God's service. It'll gain more and more control of every thought, of every word and act. You know, while we're in the flesh, brethren, We all say we can't do everything perfectly. That's true. We have all sorts of problems with the flesh. It gets sick. It has a cold. You've got to feed it with pills. We have enough problems, don't we? And then we have the Satan in the world creep in with all kinds of ideas. What are we to do? We're to crush it. Crush those ideas. Don't carry out through with it. And so we must gain more and more control, brethren, every thought, word, and act. And while in the flesh, this is true, we can't do everything perfectly. But if love is on our hearts, what will it do? It will influence us to do the best we can, no wrong. The Lord has given all His consecrated ones a law, one still more searching than the golden rule. And this rule the Lord calls the new commandment. You all know it. A new commandment I give unto you, that you shall love one another as I have loved you. Now, brethren, if you have just forgotten what I have said earlier, I want you to remember this. As we welcome you this morning to this great and wonderful feast of fat things for the next 6 days, I want to read a passage for you from Psalms 145, verses 1 to 23. And as we read this, brethren, this we want to do the next 6 days as we worship our wonderful Father in heaven. Psalms 145, verses 1 to 21. I will extol thee, my good O God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Our generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. O, the glorious splendor of thy majesty, and on thy wonderful works I will meditate. And man shall speak the power of thine awesome acts. This is true, wouldn't they? But what will we do? But I will tell of thy greatness. They shall eagerly offer the memory of thine abundant goodness, and shall shout joyfully of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All thy godly ones shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men the mighty acts and the glory, the majesty of thy kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and rises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to thee, and thou dost give them their food in due time. Thou hast opened thy hand, and thou satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. The Lord keeps all who love him. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all the flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. And may God's blessing, brethren, the next 6 days be in your heart and in your mind the next 6 days and always. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Frenette. And ask Brother Frenette to dismiss us in prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We're so thankful and grateful this day for the privilege. We pray thy blessing be upon each and every one gathered here. Bless us according to thy will. Bless us with thy joy of peace and mind for the next 6 days. Help us to absorb the precious truth that thou hast bestowed upon us, and
Heavenly Father, we pray, Father Israel, everywhere, the sick and the isolated, give them the comfort and the strength. We thank you for the brethren of the world around us. We thank thee for the brethren that have visited us here from other countries. Thou hast brought them safely. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for those blessings. We ask thy blessing upon the fellowship ours, and whatever we say or do, be according to thy will, that it bring praise and honor to thy holy name. May thy kingdom soon come, and thy will to be done, to end this long life of misery, of sorrow and pain. Be with us, Heavenly Father, as we commit ourselves before the guiding hand, we pray for forgiveness where we come short, where we fail, as we give thee thanks and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.